Now it's our privilege to welcome Pastor Colin and Caroline. In the prayer meeting beforehand, we were just saying, Father is coming tonight, and Father is here. And we are so glad that He is. We honor Him for who He is and what His life's about. But alongside Him, we honor Caroline for her life and what her life's about. The pair are unique, and we bless the Lord for them. Let's welcome him as he comes up to minister God's word to us.
Okay, let's just stay standing and pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the anointing of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that He is the Spirit of revelation. And we pray that we will receive revelation in our hearts tonight of your will, of your word, of your purpose. And that, Lord, you would give us spiritual understanding to take your word and apply it to our lives so that there is a practical outworking of your will in each one of us, bearing much fruit for your glory. So we thank you, Lord, for that fresh anointing upon me now as I bring the word and upon all of us as we receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's great to be here. It's actually nice to be back in this building. It's the first time I've been here since the return. Hallelujah. Now, this evening, God wants to talk to us about His plan for your life. How His plan for your life fits in with His plan. Because God doesn't have a different plan for all the millions and millions of believers around the world. He only has one plan, and what He does is to fit all His children into that plan. So the important thing is for us to understand where we fit in the plan and the purpose of God, because that is His plan for your life. Heaven is not creating a separate plan for you from the rest of the body of Christ. Amen? Now, there are a couple of verses in Isaiah where God makes a tremendous statement about himself. He says, I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And then he says, what I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Now, what those scriptures say to us is that God is in charge. You know, we look at the world and all the stuff that's going on in the world that we know is not the will of God. We can even think of things that are happening in our nation now and even legislation before Parliament that we know is not in line with the Word of God. And you know, if you look at the situation, you can get quite down about it, but actually it doesn't matter what man does, that will not affect God. It will not affect his purpose. It will not change his word. It will not halt or hinder what he is going to outwork. If you look back at the history of the church over 2,000 years, it's been a pretty checkered history and not an altogether glorious one. There have been times when the church has really departed a long, long way from the will and the purposes of God. And you would say that is still true for much of the church today. But here we are in 2013, and every day we're a day nearer when Jesus comes again. Amen. And when he comes again, that will be the fulfillment of his plan for this age as we know it. So whatever has happened will not prevent God from doing what he planned. So we just need to understand, first of all, if we can, because I'm going to ask you to try to use your mental powers in an almost impossible way. Because God does not live in time and space. He lives in eternity. And it's very difficult for us to understand eternity because we only think in terms of time and space. But you see, whatever happens in time and space does not affect the eternal one. So let's just talk about God for a moment. It's a rather unusual subject for a Christian meeting, but we'll talk about God. When he first revealed himself to Moses, you remember, in the burning bush, Moses was to be sent back to Egypt by God, and Moses didn't think that was a good idea at all. And he was trying to get out of it. And so he was saying to the Lord, well, if I go and tell your people that you sent me, who shall I say sent me? And God made this strange statement. Tell them, I am who I am, has sent you. I think if I was in Moses' position, I'd have thought, thanks very much. That would be very helpful. I am that I am has sent me. Because, you know, even now we think, well, what really does that mean? Now, if we just imagine for a moment that back here is eternity, and down here where you are is time and space. God existed even before time and space. God brought all creation into being. Jesus was the word he spoke to bring creation into being. But what God was really saying to Moses is, I am. I am simply who I am. I can never change. I will never need to change. I will never need to grow or develop into more than I am already. And whatever happens in time and space can never affect who I am. I am always I am. Now, you see, he filled that out. He filled that out in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And he made such statements as, I am the Lord who is present. So this great I am who lives in eternity was prepared to be present with his people who lived in time and space. He said, I am the Lord your righteousness. So no matter what unrighteousness or ungodliness is going on here, that does not affect the righteousness of God. He is always righteous in all that he does. He says, I am the Lord who provides, because I am not detached from those who I have drawn into covenant with me. I am in relationship with them. So part of my eternal purpose is to provide for those who belong to me. He says, I am the Lord your healer. You see, in all these statements, there's this phrase, I am. I am. I am. And if we think of this being the past and this the present and this the future in our time scale, he was I am then, he is I am now, and he will always be I am in the future. Right? His character, his personality, his being will never change. So he was teaching the people to relate not just to God as a concept, but this great eternal one has character and personality. And so he wanted them to know him. Now, under the old covenant, they could only hear him through Moses and the other prophets that he raised up. People did not have a personal relationship individually with him. That was to be established under the new covenant. Now, to establish the new covenant, God did this amazing thing of sending the word that he spoke to bring creation into being into time and space. Now, that meant certain things had to happen. Within eternity, there are no limitations. So God was totally and is totally unlimited in who he is, in his power, in his being, in his presence, everything about him. There are no limitations to him. But if God was to now be manifested in a human being, he would have to be limited by the limitations of a human being. And part of that was to have to put eternity into the limitations of our time scale and of space. So what the scripture says is that when he did that, Jesus had to empty himself of the glory that he knew in heaven. He humbled himself. He came, and in Hebrews it says he shared our weakness. He was even tempted in every way just as we are. But he never sinned. That was the unique thing about him. But he was just as weak as you are, just as weak as I am, because in order to bring about the salvation that God had in mind, he had to be one of us. It wouldn't work if a superhuman person came and gave his life for us. It had to be a human being who had fulfilled the plan of God and the purpose of God for his life. So Jesus had to accept all those limitations. Now, what that meant, he said, was that he could do nothing himself. Now, we think of Jesus being a mighty man of power and performing miracles and healing people, and so he did. But what he said is those were not his works. They were the works of the Father through the Son. He said, I can do nothing myself. I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Right? So, he was demonstrating that in order to be part of the plan and purpose of God here on earth within time and space, we cannot fulfill our own wills. We can only live to fulfill the will of God. Are you there? You were with me until that moment. At that moment, some of you wanted to leave me, but just stay with me. Just stay with me. Okay? And you'll see in a moment where this is going to lead us. Now, of course, because he came from eternity, he brought with him the gift of eternal life. And therefore, he was going to make it possible for those who were part of his will to inherit eternal life. To begin to share in that life now, in a limited way, within the limitations of time and space, but looking forward to the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth, when they will be able to know the eternity of God in an unlimited way. When we have new resurrection risen bodies that are not limited in the same way that they are now. Don't ask me what that's going to be like, because none of us will know until it happens to us. But the great thing is we shall find out. Amen. So Jesus came with this gift of eternal life. Now, God's desire was to impart this life to all. But that would only be possible if they accepted Jesus for who he is. They had to believe, and Jesus says this again and again and again, that he didn't choose to come, that he was sent. That he was sent as the Son of God. But as the Son of God, he had to live in complete dependence upon his Father. He hadn't come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he said, I speak no words of my own, only the words my Father gives me to speak, even though he was the Word of God that had brought creation into being. And he said, I can do nothing myself. I do only what I see my Father doing. So in order to outwork his God's purpose for him as his son in the 33-odd years that he was here on earth, he had to remain at one with the Father. He had to live in unity with the Father in the weakness of his humanity. It was, if you like, automatic for him to be one with his Father in the glory of heaven in eternity where he lived before he became man. Remember, Jesus is the only one who existed before his conception. None of us existed before our conception, but Jesus did. But he existed, of course, within the limitless glory of eternity. So he accepted these limitations, but he knew that within those limitations, he could only fulfill the will of his Father by remaining at one with his Father. So he could actually say towards the end of his ministry to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Father and I are one. But at the same time, you see, because of the weakness of his humanity, he also said, but the Father is greater than I. Greater only in the sense that while I am here on earth, I have to accept all the limitations of time and space, all the limitations of humanity. Anybody at the same meeting I'm at here? Okay. Right. Now, he fulfills the purpose that God had for him. And we know that that involved him going to the cross, being the sacrifice for our sins, overcoming sin, sickness, Satan, every power of darkness and evil, all the things that can afflict God's people, everything that is opposed to his purpose was defeated on the cross. And then death, which is God's just judgment upon all who sin, was defeated by the resurrection. So we know Jesus accomplished all that. But what he did was to leave behind a group of believers that were to form his body. Now, we are inheritors of that call. Some 2,000 years later, we are now called to be part of that body. And in order for this ministry of Jesus in the world to continue in the way that God intended, it was necessary for those who formed his body to be filled with the same spirit that lived in Jesus. Because there was no way in which Jesus could fulfill that purpose that God had unless he was anointed. And you remember that he didn't begin his ministry until he was 30 years old. And the event that marked the beginning of his ministry is when, after he had been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, when he came up out of the water and was praying, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, he was led immediately into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And you think, well, why should the Spirit lead him into the wilderness? Because something had to be determined right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that he was not anointed for his purpose. He was not anointed to do what he wanted. He was anointed to do the will of God. Amen. Now, you have put your faith in Jesus. You have been born again. You have been brought into personal relationship, because the promise for the new covenant is they will all know me, from the greatest to the least. So you have been brought into his purpose. You actually are living in Christ and Christ in you. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, abide in me, go on continuously living in me, and I will go on continuously living in you. Are we all there? Okay. Now, in order, therefore, for us to be able to fulfill God's plan and purpose, he had to anoint us. He had to fill us with the Holy Spirit in the same way that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. But then, you see, he has to teach us to function in the same way that Jesus did. Now, Jesus said, apart from the Father, I can't do anything. So he says to the disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we might say, well, there's all kinds of things we can do apart from Jesus. But what he means is, whatever you do apart from me has absolutely no eternal significance, and there will be no reward for it. There will be no heavenly reward for anything that you do that is outside of me, apart from me. Now, I'll explain the difference between salvation and reward in a moment, because Jesus speaks of both. So, we are just like Jesus, anointed to do the will of God. That's the only reason why he's anointed you. He hasn't anointed you so that you can have a good life, so you can enjoy worshiping him, or you can just feel a little bit better about yourself because somehow you have a relationship with God. He has anointed you to do his will. So, Jesus says the only way for you to fulfill that will is to realize you can't do anything yourself, but you live in me. Therefore, you have to continue to live in me in order to fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for you. So that raises the question, well, how can we remain in him? Well, Jesus answered that question, didn't he, at the Last Supper? He said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. Now, what's he saying? If you do my will, you will remain in my love, just as I did the will of my Father and remained in his love. And Jesus made this amazing statement, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, now that raises a question, how did the Father love Jesus? And Jesus makes a very interesting statement in chapter 10, verse 17 of John's Gospel. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Now, he didn't say the reason that my Father loves me as I go to the cross. He said, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life. You see, what he did when he came was not to live for himself, but to live first for the Father. But to live for the Father was to live for those to whom he was sent. So he said, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So he was laying down his life all the way through his ministry. He was serving all the way through his ministry. Then he was called upon to do this unique event of sacrificing his life on the cross. Now, the cross was really an eternal act that took place within time and space. Eternal in the sense that it has eternal ramifications and consequences and will never ever need to be repeated. It's the gateway to eternal life for all those who believe. Jesus said, I am the gate. And the way in which he was the gate was to sacrifice himself on the cross. So, it would seem, therefore, that we have to live by the same principles as Jesus lived by. He lived in relationship with God in heaven. And, of course, Jesus is now not a man walking about on earth like us, but he is in the glory of heaven with his Father. But what he did when he returned to heaven would pray that that Spirit that was in him, the Spirit of Christ, therefore, not the Spirit of Jesus, the human being, but the Spirit of the risen, glorified, ascended, triumphant Christ, would be imparted to those who believe in him. So the Spirit of the triumphant Jesus lives in you to enable you to do the will of God for your life. Amen. And what does that involve? Well, it involves you laying down your life for those to whom Jesus sends you. Hello. So Jesus says to the disciples at the Last Supper, there is no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Now, he wasn't talking about himself at that point. He was talking about you. You see, there is no greater love than the love God has put into your heart by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says he has poured his love, God's love, into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So there is no greater love than that. So God has put within you the love, given you the capacity to actually live for others and not yourself. So broadly speaking, that's his plan for you. Because you see, this purpose that he's working out in the whole of creation can only be fulfilled in each generation through a people that live for him and therefore live for others rather than live for themselves. Mm-hmm. Now, the problem in God's church in this generation is the same as it has been in every generation, that there are a lot of people that can indulge in religious practices but still are living for themselves. Anybody in? Okay. So, what does that signify? Are they part of the plan and purpose of God? Well, yes and no. And this is where we need to understand the difference between salvation and reward. Mm-hmm. Jesus made it very clear that in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven itself, not everybody is the same. I think many Christians think, you know, we'll all be the same when we're in heaven. Well, that's not what Jesus teaches. He teaches about there being the greatest and the least in the kingdom. And Jesus made clear that on the day of judgment, when he comes again, when this age comes to an end and the new age, new heaven and new earth begins, at that time of judgment, each man, each person will be rewarded for what he or she has done. Now, salvation is a gift. There's nothing you did that could save you. It's only what Jesus did for you that could give you a place, a part in God's kingdom, in eternity. It was only through what he did that you could possess the gift of eternal life and be made one with God. Entirely his work. It's by faith alone in his grace. Salvation is a gift. So salvation, if you like, will get you, if we put it in its most basic way, your salvation will get you into heaven. After you've finished with time and space, right, there's all eternity. Now, eternity is forever and ever 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 and ever. So you're going to spend a long time in eternity. God's kingdom, as Scripture says, is an eternal kingdom. So the point is, what is your reward? What is your position? What is your place going to be in heaven? Because you're going to have to spend a long time. You know, some people get worried about what are their position or places in church. Well, you're only in church for 70, 80, 90 years, but you're going to be in heaven for all eternity. So what is your place going to be in eternity? Are you going to be among the least or the greatest? Because as far as we can understand from Scripture, you can't transition after death. Your reward is determined, according to Jesus, this is what Jesus says, your reward is determined on that day of judgment. Your place, your position is assigned you. But that's according to what you have done. That's why he calls it reward. You see, salvation can't be the reward because you only can be rewarded for what you have done. Now, the big, big, big time mistake that many Christians make is they say, oh, well, I don't believe in works because salvation is by grace. Yes, salvation is by grace. But you see, James says, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Now, he was not contradicting Paul, who's talking about justification by faith. He was saying that if anybody is saved, there will be the works that demonstrate he is saved. There will be the works of obedience. There will be the works of love. There will be the evidence that that person has lived for others and not himself. There will be the evidence that he or she has done the will of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that will produce practical works. And what Jesus is saying is your reward in heaven will be according to those practical works that you have done in obedience to the leading of my Spirit. And enabled by the power of my Spirit. Woo. Now, you see, the Jewish concept of heaven was that it's really in three layers. One of the things you've probably sung when you're praising the Lord is glory to God in the highest. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are three layers of heaven, and God actually dwells. His throne is in the highest of the three. Mm-hmm. But he also talks about some that have only been saved, but as through fire. What are they? They're the least in the kingdom. They're there, in the glory of God for all eternity, but they're in the lowest of these three places. How can we understand the difference between these sort of three levels in heaven? Well, the nearest that we can really come to it from our understanding of Scripture is that those that are saved as through fire have claimed the salvation through faith in Jesus, but they still continue to live for themselves rather than Him. So when it comes to the day of judgment, their reward will not be great because they haven't done the works of faith that were the evidence of their salvation. The middle strata are those that, yeah, they've, you know, divided hearts, double-minded. They've lived for God, yes. They've done things, yes. But there's still been a big element of self or of, you know, working for the Lord. But what about those in the third level, the, you know, where God's throne is? Well, what does He say? They're the overcomers. Ever read Revelation 2 and 3? They're the overcomers. They're the ones that receive the crown of life. They're the ones who will actually reign with Christ. Do you remember Jesus talked about the faithful being in charge of so many cities? Have you ever wondered what that meant? Well, where are all these people going to be living in heaven? And you see, what He's saying is those who are reigning with Him in the highest will be ruling over the cities where all the others in heaven are. I mean, this is as much as we can understand it in our limited way. But I don't know about you, I'm aiming for number three. But what the unique thing about number three is this, are these, there's a very, very interesting question in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Who will devote himself to live close to the Lord? And you see, the lowest stream, they just still continue to live for themselves, basically. The middle stream, yeah, they did stuff and so on and so on and so on, but they didn't really devote themselves to live close to God. But the third stream, these are those who devoted themselves to the Lord, who just live for Lord. They just live for Jesus. They're people of worship, they're people of prayer, you wouldn't stop them praying. You wouldn't stop them worshiping. Nothing would stop them from meeting with God, from waiting upon God, from listening to God. Their hearts are so given over and yielded to Him that you don't need a pastor to try to get them to do the will of God. They're inwardly motivated to do the will of God because of their great love for Him. Now, perhaps you can see by now where you're heading. If you're stuck in one or two, get into number three and start the process tonight. Amen. Devote yourself to be close to the Lord. Desire only to fulfill His will for your life, not some will and purpose of your own. Be like Jesus, who said, I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of Him has sent me. You know, there are a lot of spiritual gypsies around. They're not actually living for Jesus. They're living for their own spiritual experiences. And they will go here, they will go there, they will go anywhere else where they can have a spiritual experience. But you see, God, I mean, that's true even of worship. You know, you can just go from one place to another, worship, 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 worship. But worship doesn't bear fruit. Come on. Come on now. You see, what bears fruit is what you do, Yeah, as a worshiper. Hello? Worship strengthens your relationship and your unity with God so that you can be more effective in doing His will. But you don't do His will in the worship. It's His will that you should worship so that you are empowered and enabled to be more effective in His purpose. But you see, what has He called you to do? You remember Jesus taught that parable about the day of judgment, the sheep and the goats? Remember that one? Interesting, isn't it? See? Well, whenever I read that, I always think the goats thought they were sheep. And they were absolutely devastated to find that they weren't sheep at all, they were just goats. But I'm sure you're all familiar with it, aren't you? But what was the difference between the two groups? See? The sheep did the works. Works. W-O-R-K-S. Works. They fed the hungry. They cared for the needy. They visited those in prison. They were concerned for the sick. They were doing the stuff. They were living for others. They were taking the presence and the power of God into the lives of others. And what Jesus said is, every time you did any of those things for other people, you were doing them for me. And you see, God is no man's debtor. You do something for me, I will reward it by giving back to you far more than you've given to me. Amen. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap.
Amen.
Now, the goats hadn't done a thing. They hadn't done any of that stuff. They hadn't lived for others. They probably went to church. They might even have enjoyed it. But they didn't do the stuff. They didn't live for others. And what Jesus said is, because you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. Now, I don't know how you're going to interpret what Jesus said about them, but I don't know if they even made stage one. Because Jesus doesn't give them a very good press. But anyway, we are not concerned about the goats, because there aren't any goats here, are there? This is a meeting of sheep who know His voice and therefore follow Him. But you see, where does Jesus go? He goes where the needs are. And He says, my sheep follow me where the needs are. My sheep follows me as I go to those who need to be loved, need to be saved, need to be cared for, need to be healed, need to be encouraged. My sheep follow me there. The others just go to church. They might be very religious. There are some very, very religious people around. But you see, on the day of judgment, it won't be how religious have you been, but what have you done? Say, well, Lord, I've trusted in Jesus. I've trusted. Yes. I know I gave you salvation. You don't have to tell me that. I'm quite aware of that. I gave you salvation. But what have you done as a saved person?
Amen.
See? What fruit has there been? How have I been glorified in your life? In what way have you laid down your life for others? Hello? Interesting questions, aren't they? See? But this is why it's so important for us to understand that if God has given us eternal life, if we are one with Him, if we belong to Him, His plan and purpose for our lives can only be fulfilled through our dependence upon Him, and our unity with Him. But that means that we have surrendered our wills to His will. You see, what God will never do is impose His will on your will. He will never do that. He will never make you do what He wants you to do. He will never, because you see, if He did that, you wouldn't have a free will. You would be in bondage. But He's given you a free will, which means every day of your life is full of choices. Huh? And the important thing is for us to make the right choices. Huh? So basically, the choices are really, well, do I love God in this situation? Am I making a choice for God, or do I love myself? And I'm making a choice for myself. Now, what Jesus said is, if anyone would follow after me, he's got to deny himself. Day by day, he's got to take up his cross and follow me. And you see, he went through that agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when for 3 hours he prayed, sweating blood. Because he couldn't go to the cross begrudgingly. He had to go willingly. And I mean, he knew, I mean, in eternity of heaven, he knew why the Father sent him. He knew he had to go to the cross. I mean, back here, 1,000 years before the cross, Jesus actually explained to David some of the details of the cross. 700 years before the cross, Jesus, from heaven, the Word, actually spoke to the prophet Isaiah and explained what the cross would mean and what would be accomplished through the cross. So Jesus knew. In the weeks leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus prophesied to his disciples several times that he was going to go to the cross. But would anybody want to be crucified at the human level? Of course not. Most agonizing, cruel death. But what I think disturbed Jesus more than anything is he knew that if he took sin upon himself, he would have to experience what he'd never experienced for all eternity. And even during his time, he had never experienced separation from his Father. And he knew that if he took our sin and our punishment for sin upon himself, he would have to go through that separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think those are the most glorious words Jesus ever spoke, because they show he really had fully identified with us. But you see, he only fulfilled the plan and purpose of God because his prayer was, not my will, but yours be done. Now, you see, let's be honest here, shall we? Is that all right? A little bit of honesty? If we're honest, what we would like to do is make a deal with God. We'd like to say, well, let's sort of settle on a compromise, shall we? Well, I do your will, but I can also do what I want. Hello? I mean, we would like to do that. Why would we like to do that? Because the flesh is utterly opposed to the Spirit. And the flesh is focused upon pleasing self. And so we know that when we make the wrong choice to please self rather than to please God, at that point we're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. And so Jesus says, well, you can't follow me by walking after the flesh. You can only follow me if you deny yourself and so walk in the Spirit. And will it be costly? Yes, because that's the cross you have to carry. It's not the cross he suffered for you, but that's your cross. Your cross is to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to say no to what you want and yes to what he wants. Are we there? But what he says is the rewards for that are eternal. I mean, what does a little bit of sacrifice now, why is there any bother about that if there's going to be an eternal reward? But why don't Christians think like that? Because they think, oh, everybody's going to be the same in heaven. No, wrong. See, do you want a crown? Because those who have a crown have a throne. They are enthroned with Christ. They receive the crown of life. These are the ones who Jesus is going to say, according to his parable, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. I mean, that would be better than a goat sentence. Or being saved, but only as through fire. I think a great reward would be good. But now here's the rub, really. I mean, this is the bottom line. The thing is this, that you don't get a great reward by working for a great reward. You only get the great reward because you love him. And you loved him so much that you did what he wanted. And therefore you did the works. Not because you wanted the reward, but simply because you loved him. Amen? Praise God. He wants us, according to Scripture, he wants us to have confidence before him. And to have confidence on the day of judgment. That it's not, what am I going to have to face when I die, you know? That there's no fear of death because you know that you have such a great and rich inheritance in Christ. Because you know that you have lived. Just to love God and therefore to love his people. It's a wonderful gospel, isn't it, really? Living as saved people. You know, people often ask the question, have you been saved? It's a bit of a nonsensical question, really, because when you look at salvation in Scripture, you see that it's a process. I have been saved, I'm being saved, and on the day of judgment, I will be saved. Scripture makes all three statements. But if you have been saved, you can be confident that you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See? Fear and trembling. Of what? Well, of the consequences if you didn't work out the will of God. Because you're in such awe of who this great one is. Yes, he loves you and he's your father, but he is the Almighty One. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I Am. And you're his child. So you see, he wouldn't deny you as his child on the day of judgment, but those of you that have had children know that what you want is your children close to you. And he wants you up in the highest with him. Now it's great, you can worship him and visit the highest. But it's not a matter of whether we can visit him in the highest, but whether we're going to live in the highest for all eternity. Because we loved him. And we loved him so much. All we wanted was to fulfill his plan and purpose. So let's just finish where we began. Here is God in eternity. There is time and space and a whole heap of things going on that are not the will of God. And if we read the book of Revelation, we'll see it's going to get worse, not better. Rebellion is going to increase. Disobedience is going to increase. Apostasy is going to increase. Judgment is going to increase. There's not going to be the perfect society here on earth until there's a new heaven and a new earth. But, you see, God has this plan that he will carry out. He says, right, there has been in every generation, even when the church has seemed a complete and utter mess, there I have always had my faithful witnesses who loved me, who obeyed me, who worked out my purpose in their lives. And I have planned for that to continue until I come again, when I gather all who belong to me, to myself. Now, can you understand, you see, that this is why the scripture says, before you were born, he knew you. He called you, and he chose you by name. So, in giving you salvation, he says, now listen to me carefully here, now you have the opportunity to be part of my plan and to further my plan in this generation. Whether you do that or not depends upon what you do. But of course, what you do depends upon what you believe, because all God's purposes are worked out by faith, but also is dependent upon how much you love him, because it has to be faith working through love, which is the motto of Kingdom Faith. So, what a blessed people we are. And what an amazing privilege. Called to be part of the body of Christ. Now. But the body of Christ surely isn't all those who go to church. The body of Christ has to be those who belong to him. And those who love him and want to see the outworking of his purpose. You can't think of the body of Christ being a disobedient, rebellious, ungodly people, can you? The church is like that because the church has spots and wrinkles. But God has called his church to be the body of Christ. Not like his body, but to be his body here on earth. And so the scripture says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And you know, what's his purpose for you now? Well, to be transforming you into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Eh? Why? Because the more like him you are, the more of his works of faith and love you will do. You can't imagine an inactive Jesus. Huh? He had to be until his anointing, but once anointed, you couldn't stop him. Now you've been anointed. So who's stopping you? It's not God. Surely not the devil. You wouldn't let him stop you from doing the will of God, would you? But if it's not God and it's not the devil, who's left? Hello? It's all right, I'm only here for one evening. You don't have to look so worried. Students are a bit more serious because they know I should be around next week for them, but for you. But isn't it great? I mean, you see, to me, when I first came to know the Lord as a kid, to me this was, what an amazing privilege to be called to serve God. Out of all the billions of people on earth, He's called me. He's chosen me to serve Him, to live for Him, to love Him. I mean, how amazing! How can I possibly show my gratitude? All I can do is seek to live for His will and His purpose and to fulfill what He wants. Hallelujah. You know, I've been celebrating this year 50 years of ordained ministry. And sometimes when people are interviewing me and for various things, they said to me in recent times, you've seen God do so much in your life of ministry. What do you want Him to do? What do you want to see Him doing in the closing years of your life? They have to be careful how they put it, you know. You see them sort of trying to get the right turn of phrase. What they mean is, you know, what do you want to see before you kick the bucket? But they don't put it like that. You know, before you go to glory or before God calls you home. All this kind of stuff. They mean before I die. What else do I want to see Him do? And I say to them, well, to be honest, there's only one thing that concerns me, is that before I die, I fulfill completely what He planned and purposed for me to do. See, this is why I could never retire, because you can't retire from the will of God. So, you know, Lord, I'm 73 now, so I'm going to retire from your will. But I'll see you on the day of judgment, and we can get reacquainted then. It's not like that, is it? I mean, you just keep living for Him. Uh-huh. And you keep doing what He gives you to do, and you keep praising Him for the opportunities He gives you just to touch the life of somebody else with His love, His life, His power, His goodness, His truth that will set them free. What a wonderful privilege. And it doesn't mean that God calls us all to be preachers, because He doesn't. But He puts us where He wants us as the witnesses. Uh-huh. And you see, you could be working in your job or be a student at college with someone who doesn't even know the Lord yet, but for whom God has a great destiny. I sometimes say to people, can you tell me the name of the pastor that led Billy Graham to the Lord? See, he was the pastor of a small tin tabernacle out in the middle of nowhere. A small church, insignificant church. But I mean, what a thing to have on your CV. I led Billy Graham to the Lord. how many countless, well, millions of people have come to the Lord through Billy Graham. But somebody had to lead him to the Lord, see? And you don't even have to be a pastor in an out-of-way place. There could be somebody whose life you're going to touch that is going to do significant things for God. Of course, that means that there's many significant things you will do for God. And let me just finish with this, because otherwise I should go on till midnight. You never know the ramifications of what God asks you to do. You never know. I'm forever having people come to me as I travel around. You know, they come at meetings or they write letters, emails, and all the rest of it, saying, you know, I read your book and my life was transformed, or I was at this meeting and you had a word for me and my life was transformed, and God has given me this ministry and that ministry, and I'm touching the lives of so many people and all the rest of it. See, and I read this stuff and I think to myself, this has got absolutely, totally nothing to do with me. Even if I wrote a book, what did I do? In obedience, I wrote a book that God told me to read. As soon as it was off and published, it was out of my hands, and it was up to God as to how he was going to use it. If God used it, God did something. I didn't do anything. All I did was obey him in writing the book. If I was at a meeting and God used me to speak his word into the heart of someone and he did something, that's got nothing to do with me. All I was seeking to do was just do the will of God. I can't know the ramifications, and it doesn't matter. See, all that matters is what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. But what does matter is that you have to do what he tells you to do. And that's why Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands, just as, I love the Father by obeying his commands and remained at one with him as a result. You see, all you've got to do is obey what he asks you to do. God often says to me, Colin, I don't ask you to do any more than I ask of you or any less than I ask of you. I just expect you to do what I ask of you. See? And that's it. If you are doing what he asks of you, then his plan for your life will be fulfilled.